Bibles with me, if you would, please. The book of Genesis. Genesis in chapter 12. If you take the church Bible there nearby, if you're not sure where Genesis 12 is, open to page 13, and you'll find the page we're going to be on today. Today, in our study of God's Word, we properly meet Abram. Last week, we were introduced to him just briefly. Abram is a figure who towers over the whole story of the rest of the Bible. All history, really. Very significant person. We'll meet him more especially today. Today we see Abram as he begins a journey before the Lord. His journey is, before we begin, important for two reasons. One, through Abram's journey, God brings wonderful results. This journey has as its end God's plan to save sinners unto himself. This journey is, in some sense, the kickoff of that grand plan's unfolding. But this journey also gives us, especially Christians today, it gives Christians a pattern for what life with God is like. So if we're just really starting our journey with Abram, we'll see over the coming weeks just how applicable his story is to each and every one of us. I trust you'll see that even today. Well, I'm going to read for us the first 9 verses of Genesis 12. After we read, I'll pray. But I trust you've got your Bible in front of you now. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. This is what God's word says. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. That is God's word. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for this, your word. A story of a man who lived many, many years ago. But Father, in it we get something of your character and your workings in history. You're a God who makes promises, but also a God who keeps promises. I pray that each of us here today might take a good look at who you are according to your word. Speak to us, Father, by it, that we might know you and know what it means to follow you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this afternoon, friends, we have a very brief passage in front of us, but I want us to observe today 3 facts about Abram, and they're printed there in your notice sheet in front of you, I trust. 3 facts. Each of these 3 facts has a real implication for us today. Notice the first of 3. The first fact about Abram is that Abram receives a call. Very simple, a call. Now, the first words of chapter 12, look there with me, are incredibly significant. We see that the Lord, that is, the God of creation, the one true and living God, says to Abram. That is the Creator God, the Lord of all, speaks to a man especially, a man Abram. Now, you may remember last week, if you were here with us, we were introduced to Abram back in chapter 11. We met his family. We learned where he was living at the time. And aside from being wealthy, we didn't know a whole bunch about him. Nothing particularly stands out about Abram other than that he's a man in that particular region at that time. There's nothing about Abram that would necessarily prompt God to say, I think I'll speak to Abram. There's nothing in the story that tips us off in that direction. In fact, we come to know from the rest of Scripture, there really is nothing in Abram that would prompt God at all to speak to him. We come to find out in Joshua chapter 24, in fact, that Abram was worshiping other gods than the one true living God. Joshua 24 says, "Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abram, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods." He's not even a worshiper of the one true God. And it's important as we see God speak to Abram that we recognize this right from the beginning. There's nothing special about Abram except the fact that God chooses to speak to him. God chose to speak to him simply because God determined to show Abram favor. And that's significant for us to recognize. And so from verse 1, just these few simple words, we find the first lesson for us. The first lesson for us is that God's call of Abram is completely by God's grace, his kindness, his unmerited favor to Abram. Abram had no apparent potential that was attractive. He had nothing that we know of natural genius or ability. He wasn't even necessarily a good man, as far as we know. He wasn't the fast kid at school, okay? You know that one who beats everybody else, including you? He wasn't him. He didn't go to Oxbridge. He didn't gain a reputation for visiting care homes. He wasn't really that well known. As it stands, God says, essentially, "I will show mercy to this man." And he does. It's a remarkable thing. You're going to hear me say this in 2 weeks' time as well. We look at further bits of Abram's life, and I'm sure you'll see it all the way through Abram's life as you study your way through. But Christian today, let me speak to you. You are a lot like Abram, whether you necessarily know it or not. God similarly picked you out, not because you're a great person, but in spite of you. Recognize that this afternoon. God has pulled you, as it were, into a relationship with him, himself, because he chose to show you mercy. Never lose sight of that grand reality. It's a wonderful truth. But if you look back at verse 1 again, right here at the very beginning, look back at the beginning there, look at what God tells Abram to do. See the actual call itself there in the second half of verse 1. "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Now, if it's remarkable that God chooses Abram, it's also remarkable what God tells Abram to do. If you were to recast God's call of Abram into modern terms, he tells him, "Leave your homeland, Abram. Leave your countrymen and the culture that you grew up in. Leave your family." Essentially, Abram, leave all that's familiar to you. Leave especially your old way of life. And certainly leave behind those gods you used to worship. Leave them behind. Go a different direction, following me. And again, thinking of our lives today, that's not all that different, really, to every true Christian's conversion story. If you're a Christian this afternoon, think of your story. How does someone become a genuine Christian? Abram gives us a bit of a pattern. Like Abram, they hear God's word. God speaks. Either someone sat over a cup of coffee and opened the Bible with you, or you were sitting in a service not too dissimilar to this, and you heard the Bible spoken and explained. Whatever it was for you, Christian, you heard God speak to you from his word. And what did he tell you to do? But to turn your back on your old way of life. Trust him and follow him. Especially follow Jesus, his son. Now, the details of every person in this room are probably slightly different, but every genuine Christian has a story that is not that dissimilar. It's a sort of story like Abram's here. And it should cause us to ask, as we consider Abram's call, are we truly Christians? Have you had a similar sort of change? You were going one direction on the motorway, you heard God's call, got off, and got back on again, going the opposite direction, following him according to his word. But it is also helpful here in verse 1 as we notice Abram's call, not just to think about the call that came upon us to change, but also to consider what Abram's call may mean for us today. Now, I don't know about your particular lives and circumstances. I know some of you better than others. But it's helpful to see the difference between Abram's call and our call. Although some from amongst us here today may be called by God to go to far-off lands to share the gospel. I pray that there are some of you. Maybe even today, some of you are sat here thinking, maybe God would have me to go serve him in that country or amongst that people group. That's an important consideration. Consider whether even now this call might apply to you in that sense. But generally, where Abram's called to leave, many of us are called to stay where we are and to be different. similar to Abram's differences here. Maybe you stay at home, and you do so each day with your family, but you do it for Jesus, to have an impact on families around you. Or maybe you stay at your job. It's not particularly a job you enjoy so much, but you stay there because you want to model Christian love and self-sacrifice and look for and pray for opportunities to speak of Jesus with colleagues. Or maybe you stay in your father's house, unlike what Abram did here. You stay with your family to have an impact for the gospel's sake. The question should be, as you consider Abram's call, are you living differently where you are? Wherever that is, God has you. See, Abram was called, and it's significant for us to consider that today. And we'll see his answer to that call in just a moment. But before we get to Abram's response, notice with me the second fact about Abram this morning. Along with the call, Abram was given a promise. Look at verses 2 to 3 and down to verse 7. And we're going to work our way through verses 2 to 3 a bit more slowly. And let the sweetness of God's promise linger with us for just a moment. Look at the first bit, verse 2, the second half. God says, I will make you into a great nation. Abram has the promise of innumerable descendants. What a great promise that is. The second half of verse 2, God promises to bless him. His life is going to be a good one. Not necessarily an easy life. In fact, we'll know that to be the case. Just stay tuned. But God will bless him in many ways. Notice the last bit of verse 2. God promises that his name will be great. Generations will respect and admire Abram. Abram's going to be famous. Now, there's a bit of a side note here. If you were with us last weekend, you remember that what the people at the Tower of Babel wanted was, do you remember? A great name. They wanted to build a tower to touch the heavens so that they would be remembered. Well, what does God promise here? But Abram's promised a great name. It's a good lesson for us. We may long for admiration and acclaim, but only God makes people great in his time and in his way. But notice the last little bit of the promise here. Abram's promise not just blessing himself, not just a great name, but in fact, Abram himself, the end of verse 2, will be a blessing. You can almost think of Abram like an overflowing fountain. Blessing will pour forth from Abram and from his family. What a wonderful promise that is. Wouldn't you love that to be sort of your family? That you'll be blessing to everyone who touches you. Everyone is nearby to you. Verse 3 goes on. The promise extends. Those who are Abram's friends will be God's friends. People will be blessed or cursed depending on how they respond to Abram. We'll come back to that in just a short while. But the last bit may be the best bit of all. Look at the last bit of verse 3. Every people group, that is, the world over, will see benefit through Abram. Again, a remarkable promise. What a promise. Every people group across the globe will be touched in a beneficial way as a result of Abram. Now, you just notice with me for a moment all the different ways in which this promise is good. The almost universal impact of Abram, and we'll think about how that works out in a moment, but just stay here for a moment. And think maybe with me. People so often you may encounter them, maybe they're in your workplace or if you're with friends. They may see God as something of a cosmic killjoy. God's always out to ruin and limit our fun. Maybe you've heard that, or friends who believe that sort of thing. If I become a Christian, God will limit my fun. It won't be good to be a Christian. Do you notice that five times in these two short verses, God describes how he'll bring good things and blessing. Not only that, but there's a plan behind all this blessing. Another five times, God says, I will do this or that for you. Don't believe the lie that knowing God, living for God, means no more fun. It's just not true. You'll see the same language down in verse 7. We'll skip down there in just a bit, where God says, I will give your offspring this land. God's going to do great things for Abram. You need to notice here that God is all-powerful. He makes grand promises. I mean, who makes promises like this? If you and I sat over a cup of coffee at the end of the day and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring blessing for you. Everything's going to go well for you from now on. You'd say, who are you? You Americans, always so positive, okay? But God promises amazing things here. And he knows that he can and he will do it against all odds. Friends, don't forget this. Don't forget it. Don't forget the difficulties that are actually present in Abram's life at this moment. His wife Sarai is infertile. She can't have kids. But yet God promises to make great nations through him. Abram might be thinking, something doesn't quite match up here, but yet God will do it. Isn't this part of the promise wonderfully encouraging to us today, especially with our mixed up and frantic lives? If you feel that way, I very often do. With you, as with Abram, God will work out his plan. We can read the promise here, the promise of God's blessing, and you know what we can do? Here's an application point for you. Take a deep breath. Isn't that nice? Just breathe in. God will work out his plan. He knows what he's doing. Make it deep. Breathe a sigh of relief. God, in his plan and in your life, will work it out. It'll be okay. Take hope and confidence there. But as you look back over verses 2 and 3 again, do you realize, just kind of scan your eyes back down there again, do you realize that these two verses are the gospel? This is gospel. We talk a lot about the gospel in churches, and we ought to in evangelical churches. It's right that we do so. But God here preaches the gospel. And it's important for us to realize that. Through Abram, blessing will come to the world. This is a restatement, and we could even say an expansion, of God's promise, his gospel promise, way back at the beginning of chapter 3 of Genesis. Just after the fall occurred, God promised that a rescuer would come. Yes, his heel would be struck, but he would crush the head of the serpent. And you have an expansion, an elaboration of this promise here in Genesis 12. The promise is growing. Isn't that wonderful? It's growing. And we know now where this rescuer presumably will come from. Abram's family. God is determined to rescue those who've strayed far from him. Those who've disobeyed him. Those who haven't paid him any attention. And he's going to do it through Abram's family especially. It's important that we see, at least in part, that this promise was fulfilled in Abram's day. And in part in Israel's time, in history. See, Abram does have a son. We'll hear of him in a few weeks' time, Isaac. And by the time of the Exodus with Moses from Egypt, they'd become a great nation, millions of them at the time. Very practically and tangibly, God kept his word. And Abram, even at that point, just a few hundred years later, is revered as the father of a great nation. God does protect him. God does bring blessing through him. It follows in his wake. Abram even gets a bit of real estate. And Israel gets even a bit more in Joshua's day, and even a bit more in Solomon's day. But ultimately, friends, it's worth seeing this afternoon that all these promises are fulfilled in the person and work of Abram's greatest descendant, Jesus. You can't read the Genesis and not know that this leads the way to the end of the story in Christ. Friends, this passage here, verses 2 and 3, is the gospel in seed form. Picture it like a seed planted in the ground. What do seeds do if they're watered and fed? Certainly God does that with his seeds. They grow and they bear fruit. It's exactly what we see happen all through Scripture. We see this promise bearing fruit when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, when Jesus lives and dies and rises again to reconcile sinful men to himself. Jesus brings together, what does he bring together? A great nation of people from many tribes and tongues and nations. A nation of spiritual children, not physical children, from all the peoples of the earth. So as a forefather of Jesus, Abram's name becomes great. And Abram becomes the father, as it were, of all who would believe God's word and be saved by it. What a great promise. What great fulfillment. Through Jesus, Abram's spiritual descendants, we might call them, receive a promised land far better than real estate in the Middle East. The new heavens and new earth are in view here in Genesis 12. It's promised, and God will keep his word. Christian brothers and sisters, let me urge you as we wrap up this second observation here. Christian brothers and sisters, let me urge you to look at verses 2 to 3 again. And do so through a different lens. Do so recognizing that this promise, given thousands of years ago, applies to you. You, sat right here, Christ Church, Crouch Inn at 4, right here, it applies to you, Christian brothers and sisters. You are one of the people who have been blessed as a result of God's great promise back then. It's a wonderful thing to remember. It's a reason to give thanks and rejoice. This is about you. It's your story. Praise God for it. But if you're here today, friends, if you're here today and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your trust is not yet in his death and resurrection for you. Recognize something stark, but I hope also helpful. Recognize that this promise does not yet belong to you. Not at this moment in time. Now, let me speak clearly to you, because I think the passage urges us to do so. Chapter 3, the first half, absolutely applies. You will be blessed or cursed by how you respond to Abram. If you're not yet a Christian, the first half applies to you. You'll be blessed or cursed depending upon how you reply or respond to this promise. And ultimately, how you respond to Jesus, to him. Not ultimately to Abram, but to his great descendant, Jesus. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, we read, as Jesus was in the temple, he's blessed by a man named Simeon. And Simeon says of Jesus, "This child, Jesus, is destined to cause the falling and rising of many." Friends, how you respond to Jesus makes all the difference in the world, just like how you responded to Abraham in that day. Don't turn away from him. Heed the blessing today that's held out an offer to you. God loves rebels. He loves people who've turned away from him. Turn to his promise and trust in Jesus, his son. Will you seize this promise with both hands today by taking hold of Jesus by faith? It's held out to us here. Don't miss the blessing that's offered to us. Well, there's one final fact for us this afternoon, and it comes from the last bit of our passage, verses 4 to 9. But we really unpack this fact in the weeks to come as you here study your way through Genesis. But notice with me that Abram begins a journey. That's our last point this afternoon. Abram begins a journey in verses 4 to 9. The details of Abram's house move, I guess we could call it, we move house quite regularly. The details of Abram's house move come quickly in verses 4 to 9. You notice verse 4, Abram sets out. He's got his nephew Lot with him. And we hear Abram's age for the first time, and that's going to be a very significant fact. This isn't some spring chicken, Abram. He's 75 years old. Quite a time to be moving such a great distance. In verse 5, the details are given even more. We know his wife's name, Sarai, certainly. And we learn of the entourage that's traveling with him. Presumably quite a few animals and a bit of hired help as well. They're all on the move. And then in verses 6 to 9, we notice the locations, as it were, that Abram sets his tent. We notice the neighbors who are sort of peeping through the netting as Abram moves into the neighborhood. Your neighbors certainly do that, right? They go to peep through. These are the Canaanites. They're going to be pretty significant as well as our story moves on in Genesis. Just notice them for now. But we realize at least that Abram's begun his epic journey. There's so much in this journey for us to see and learn from. I'm going to limit myself just for the sake of time. But firstly, see in verse 4. We get a very simple phrase there in verse 4. And it's this. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. That's a very simple phrase. There's a whole lot of great theology and truth packed into it. Martin Luther said of this phrase, Abram followed the naked word of God. He left and followed the Almighty, preferring God's word to everything else and loving it above all things. It's a brilliant way of saying, God said it and Abram did it. Well, friends, this mode of operation for Abram here is a help to us today. This is a key Christian mindset. Hear me urge you and encourage you in this today, as far as your journey through this life is concerned. Are you ready for the mindset? Because here it is. If God says it, I'll do it. If God says it, I'll do it. I'll believe his word as it's given to me in the scriptures. If he says it, I will do what he says. Now, I imagine there might be a few responses to that sort of thing. One response might be, well, this is tough. It's tough, you might say. If I do what God says in the Bible, I don't know how it will end. Yes, that's true. Abram, don't forget, had no idea where his journey would end either. In verse 1, he's told, go to the place I will show you. He has no idea at that point in time. In fact, Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, Abram went out, not knowing where he went. He simply listened to God's word. If God says it, I'll do it. But it's too hard, you might say to me. It's too hard. My life is full of trials. It's hectic and busy. I just can't squeeze in what God might have to say to me in the Bible. It's just a bit too much. It's over the top. Friends, don't forget that Abram's journey too was full of hassles. Think, was he any less busy than you? We like to think that us sort of 21st century Westerners, we're so busy. And we are. No disparaging that. Abram's 75 years old. His wife has been barren for years. He's no clue where God is taking him. Certainly doesn't have Google Maps like we have. His dad recently died. and he's traveling with his extended family. Can you just say with me that that would be challenging, okay? You ever travel with your extended family? It's difficult. But yet he's doing it here. The hassle of moving a large group of animals and servants. You think your holidays are hard to organize. Imagine Abram's move here. He's in the desert in a tent. The Canaanites are hardly welcoming neighbors. And his friends and family in Ur certainly think he's a madman by the fact that he's moving such a great distance. Oh yeah, did I mention he has no idea where he's going? Did I tell you that? Okay. Our excuses just don't hold up. If God says it, I'll do it. Calvin, another great reformer, describes this particular passage with these words. God tells Abram to close his eyes and listen to God's voice. Because to follow God with closed eyes is better than working with eyes open under my own wisdom. There's something to that, isn't there? Abram gets that, even here in Genesis 12. Friends, will you do as Abram did? Will you say, if God says it, I'll do it, every bit of it, from beginning to end? There's just one final lesson here for us, then we'll conclude. One final lesson from Abram's journey today. And see it again with me in verse 7. And it's actually repeated in verse 8. You see it in the second half of verse 7. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. Then again, at the end of verse 8, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. It's significant to notice as Abram's journey begins that everywhere Abram moved, he built an altar. And presumably, although we only hear of it once, he prays. He calls out to God. Do you see it? What did Abram do as his journey begins? He prioritizes the worship of God on his journey. This priority is really how everyday faith plays out. You want to know what faith looks like in the day-to-day? Every day you call upon the Lord, and every day you offer him praise and glory in the midst of your daily life. We don't, I realize, build altars. Of course we don't. We don't do it for offerings and sacrifices anymore. But we must, just the same, prioritize the worship of God in our daily lives. How does that look for us? Well, we daily listen to God speak to us as we read our Bibles. We hear his Bible preached and we look to put it into practice. We spend time calling on God's name in prayer. We gather with God's people for encouragement. And we serve one another to help each other on the journey. Abram was arguably more busy than any of us ever will be. And that makes the question all that much more tender to ask. Do you make the same priority to worship God that Abram did on his journey? Will you make the same priority to worship God as Abram did on his journey? I find it tremendously encouraging, though, that Abram's journey is described as largely a solo affair. Thankfully, ours isn't. Ours isn't. Just look at the room around you. It doesn't have to be a solo affair, although some people think that's a better way to go at it. We have the local church. We have the body of Christ gathered around us, people who lead us and care for us and teach us the Bible, the people of God who spur us on when we need it, and carry us sometimes when it's necessary. Friends, praise God for the blessings and advantages we have in the body of Christ here today that Abram never had. Friends, we've seen three facts about Abram. We see so much more in the days ahead. But now we need to conclude. For Abram, the journey is just underway. If you're a Christian, though, recognize you indeed are on a similar journey. You've been called. You've received untold promises in Christ. And now you have the task to hear God's word and obey it. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise you for this, your word. Yet again, another account from many, many years ago. Father, people who are not that dissimilar to us today. Lord, why is that? Because you're the same God. The God of Abram lives. The God of Abram promises. And the God of Abram has kept his promises in Christ. Help us to look to you, to listen to your word, to believe it, and to act on it daily. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.